Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Hello, hello. Welcome to the show. I'm Rita Halk-Lane, your host for the next hour, as we venture deeper into life with Jesus. Thank God we have him. I'd like to pray a little prayer before we get started. And so please join with me in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dearest Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be together again. Thank you for the joy of following you and living life with you. Be with us now as we turn to you, and please bless our time together. In the name of Jesus, amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Well, in my opinion, this is the week that starts everything for the next few weeks, and it's all wonderful. But it can be a very busy time. So we're going to talk about a few things today. Obviously, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving because it's this week. We're going to, again, visit Pope Francis's recent encyclical on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Sacred and Human Heart of Jesus, and Our Cold-Heartedness. And we're going to close out a little bit on Advent. All right, so I hope you'll join with me. And what I want to do, what I would really like to do, is I want to, because it's Thanksgiving week, you know how I love the Psalms and how I like to pray them, but I want to pray Psalms 111. And actually, no, I'm going to pray Psalms 100. Because it's Thanksgiving week. Both of them are appropriate. Psalm 100 or Psalm 111, really appropriate for this week, but I want to pray this one today, okay? Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness endures to all generations. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you. The Psalms have a remarkable way of expressing our hearts, because as you know from what we've been looking at, is how important our hearts are in doing, being Christian. Being Christian involves the heart, and in this day and age, we need a little tune-up to the heart. But first, I wanted to focus on Thanksgiving a little bit. I looked this up in Wikipedia, and I wanted to read it to you. Thanksgiving in the Bible is a cherished practice that connects people with God and recognizes his role in their lives. The Bible encourages gratitude with verses like, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The Psalms also emphasize thanksgiving. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. In the New Testament, thanksgiving is directed towards God the Father, flows through God the Son, and is sourced from God the Holy Spirit. Okay. The reason I'm kind of going a little back to the basics on this, because it never hurts to go back to the basics and remind ourselves why we do what we do. Why are we celebrating? Because we get so busy and we get all caught up in what needs to be done and the cooking and the invitations and the running around and all that, that sometimes we don't even focus on what the holiday is about. You know, and it's important for us to do that because that puts our heart into it, not just our actions and our minds. To reflect and ponder on these holidays is what gives them the power to bring us joy. So I wanted to read to you. There's a wonderful book. I got it 100 years ago. The Thanksgiving book. And I got it because you just don't hear much about anything about Thanksgiving. You know, there's more now, but at the time, there really wasn't a lot. So I bought it and I've really enjoyed it. It has recipes, it has historical things in it, it's got little stories, it has Thanksgiving sing-along songs. Because in earlier days, without internet and all of the entertainment that we have now to take up our time and draw us away from each other, people would be together to worship God, to feast together, to celebrate the harvest and also all the good that the Lord had brought to them, and to be in union with each other. Family, friends, etc., you know, feast, be together. And also, after dinner, they would play games together in the house and sing together. Whether they could hold a tune or not, didn't matter. Everybody just expressed their joyful hearts by singing at the end of the evening before they went home. So anyway, in this book, excuse me, there it includes the first presidential Thanksgiving proclamation, and I would like to read that to you. It's not very long. George Washington declared the first official National Thanksgiving Day in 1789 in his first year as president. In his proclamation, he cited the nationwide peace and the ratification of the Constitution. I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, to God, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed after the war, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness. I thought that was kind of appropriate to read after the election, and also to understand, you know, the official proclamation about Thanksgiving. It's interesting that you know, they had been through a horrible time, and yet so many good things came after. You know, like you said, peace and unity and the ability to work together to form the Constitution and the government in a peaceable way. And so, you know, sometimes when things are not so good, they help us refocus on what is good. And that's what Thanksgiving is supposed to be all about. We've all been through a lot over the last few years, you know, with COVID and with political situations and concerns about wars and all of that. And so I'm proposing that we return this year to a certain remembrance of how good things can be and how good things have been in many ways throughout our lives. We've all had some issues and some heartbreaks and a lot of challenges, especially in the last few years. But I'm determined this year myself to really focus on the beauty of the seasons, the beauty of the people around me, to thank God for those who've gone before us, and to really, really focus on what's good in my life. And I encourage you to do that too. Anyway, one of the things I love about Thanksgiving is that it's one of the few holidays, and in fact, it's the main holiday, where gifts are not expected. You might take some flowers or a bottle of wine or something to wherever you're having dinner, a side dish or something like that, but it's not a party where you're expected to bring birthday gifts or Christmas presents and all that sort of thing. It's kind of a pure holiday in its own kind of way. It's all about family. It's about God. It's about being together and feasting together and watching TV together. You can go online and Google. If you like to watch any holiday, any Thanksgiving parade, I'm kind of a purist. I prefer the Macy's one. But you can go online and you can download Thanksgiving Parade Bingo and print it out. And everybody who's watching the parade can mark off what, you know, the picture of whatever shown on the big bingo card, and whoever gets, you know, in a line just like regular bingo wins, and you can have a little gift or something too, because it's a lot of fun, actually, if the people like to watch the parade. It just adds a little extra something to it for the day, and I really like to do that. So anyway, I want to start with Father Bartunek's book, Autumn Meditations, because they apply to this week, and this one in particular. It's in on chapter 6, on gratitude, I'm sorry. So I would like to begin with this. In North America, one of the great autumn holidays is Thanksgiving. Both Canada and the United States reserve a day during the harvest season to give thanks to the Lord for the blessings he showers upon us. Through the years, this spirit of thanksgiving has overflowed to include gratitude toward other people as well. The holiday affords us, both as individuals and as a society, a chance to turn our attention away from the self-focused worries that tend to dominate our consciousness. Instead, we spend a day thinking about the rest of the world and how many good things we have received through the goodness of God's providence and the generosity of those who care for us. Gratitude opens our hearts and minds, refreshing them both and curing, or at least giving us a respite from egoism. And then, autumn is the perfect season for such a holiday. The abundance of the harvest always stirs up amazement and rejoicing. As hard as we work during the summer, the fruits of the earth and of our labors always seem a bit more impressive than our own work could make them. We do our part tending the gardens and keeping the fields, but the forces of nature beyond our reach, the inextinguishable impulse towards growth and fruitfulness, yield results far surpassing our stark human powers. In other words, he's talking about the created innards of seeds and plants and even in humanity that causes growth. If you've ever been around a one-year-old, you know, in the first 2 years of a baby's life, it's remarkable what they just by instinct know to do. It's just remarkable. It's like, where did that come from? Well, you know, it came from God, built in them. The same thing. God builds within seeds and various, you know, farming things, the need to grow, the need to expand And so he's talking here about we do all this work. You know, we plant the seeds, we do what we need to do, we put the flowers in the ground, but we don't make it grow. We don't make it, you know, bud forth and produce fruit. It's within its very design to do that, and it's done by God. You know, so he says, it far surpasses our human powers, even our achievements in less agricultural areas like businesses, art, politics flow from many different sources. The most successful businessman and the most brilliant politician usually rises to their positions not only on the tide of personal talent, but also through many influences beyond their control. An attentive teacher, a generous mentor, a happy coincidence or God incidence, as some people say, a serendipitous opportunity, a lesson learned in an unplanned circumstance. The self-made man is a myth. Even those who strive most for success only achieve it with the aid of others. They too must give thanks for all that they are, all that they have, and all that they have been able to accomplish. This is why the images of thanksgiving spark joy as well as humility. The cornucopia overflowing with fruits of the earth, the fallen leaves with their glorious but fading colors, the community of extended family and friends gathered around a feast-filled table. All that we have and enjoy comes from a combination of our own smarts and strengths and a whole network of people and factors far beyond our control. I'm going to skip a little bit and go over here to this page. No one understands the importance of gratitude more than Jesus. The Gospels often show him giving thanks to his Father. Before the miracle of the multiplication of loaves, for example, after his disciples come back from their first mission, during the Last Supper, etc., he himself was moved to praise the virtue of gratitude when only one of the 10 lepers he cleansed returned to give him thanks, even while he felt the pain of the other 9's ingratitude. 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God? Jesus knows that an ungrateful heart is a closed heart, and a closed heart cannot receive the love and grace that give meaning to our lives. I want to repeat that. Jesus knows that an ungrateful heart is a closed heart, and a closed heart cannot receive the love and grace that give meaning to our lives. St. Paul, too, makes the connection between humility and gratitude. He wrote to the Christians in Corinth, "What do you possess that you have not received? But if you have received it, why are you boasting as if you did not receive it?" In other words, as if you made it. You didn't receive it from God, you made it yourself. Okay. And he says, in the Catholic tradition, the Mass, our central act of worship and the most perfect prayer, is called the celebration of the Eucharist. The bread and wine that are mysteriously transformed into the body and blood of Christ are called the Eucharist. It's an interesting word. It comes from a Greek root word that means precisely thanksgiving. Did you know that? Eucharist comes from a Greek root meaning thanksgiving. The highest act of worship and the purest prayer, then, is that of gratitude. Here's what some spiritual writers have called the shortcut to holiness, and holiness is merely another name for true, lasting happiness. As a letter to the Hebrews puts it, what gives true strength to a man's heart is gratitude. What gives true strength to a man's heart, or a woman's, is gratitude. Why not test whether gratitude really is the shortcut to holiness? Why not see how much strength it gives to the human heart? Why not live the spirit of thanksgiving every day instead of only once a year, just to see what happens? And he says here, I guarantee you will not be disappointed. It has been said, and I believe with all of my heart, that it's true. Only grateful people can be happy. Only grateful people can be happy. I tried to find the book that taught me about gratefulness years ago, a famous TV talk show person had an author on, and I think her name is, if I can pronounce it right, I don't know, Sarah Breath Bannock or something like that. And she wrote a book with meditations on thankfulness and gratitude. And one of the things I remember from it was every evening when you go to bed or right before you go to bed, to keep a little gratitude journal by your bed and write down, I think she said, 3 things that you were grateful for that were within that your day. And it could be the same things every day. If you weren't feeling particularly grateful or nothing particularly important happened or whatever, but to be mindful of the good in your life and the beautiful in your life and write those things down at night. Well, many times I had more than 3. But and she gives some examples. And the book is wonderful. It's wonderful. I read it when I was young, and it really gave me an understanding of how to cultivate, grow gratefulness in my heart, and to see life through rose-colored glasses, not in denial of what is going on, but in thanksgiving. So I'll try to find it and bring it with me next week. But in the Bible, there's many stories and verses that point us to God as our creator, our sustainer, and how we are to be thankful people. The people in Scripture are very dependent on God, and so are we. But sometimes we forget it because we are surrounded with so much ease in so many ways. We have dishwashers, and we have cars, and we have lawn mowing people, and you know, just a lot of things that are available to us that that people used to be really dependent on other people and God to provide. So St. Paul says in his letter, the Thessalonians. Thank you. In everything, give thanks, he says. And then in the book of Ephesians, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Psalms, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his holy name. And I have an article here that I want to share a few things with you in it before we get a break. It speaks about, Scripture and everything, but it says in the Old Testament, thanksgiving was fundamental in the life of God's people. The temple liturgy offered offerings of thanksgiving and praise, and they sang psalms regularly in thanksgiving to God. And every year in the fall, they had the Feast of Tabernacles, where they celebrated the harvest, and they thanked God for his provision. In the New Testament, thanksgiving is the heart of the Christian life. The word Eucharist, as I said before, means thanksgiving and is the very center of the church's worship of God. And in remembrance of all of his saving acts in Jesus Christ, the faithful lift up their hearts and give thanks to the Lord. We must stop and pause and ponder the blessings that we have received through the Lord and in our lives. Life could be very different than it is right now if we were in some of these countries where Christians are murdered, starved, imprisoned, abused. Life could be very different for us. We are in a very blessed place here, or I should say very fortunate place to be living. And so it's essential for us to remember what we do have, the good that we have, and the peace of mind that we have that we take for granted. We take for granted. So anyway, it says in here, Gratitude for God's deliverance in Jesus characterizes the believer. We believers should be grateful for the deliverance that Jesus Christ has given us from so many things, and especially from the evil one and from hell. But then the author points out, and I was going to do this anyway, but I found it in here. When a sinful woman interrupted a dinner party to anoint Jesus with precious perfume out of thanksgiving, Jesus told his shocked host that her action sprang from gratitude for forgiveness. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers as they walked to the temple, he marveled aloud that only one, a Samaritan, not a Jewish person, returned to thank him. Paul agrees a believer should be thankful for every individual provision, and that gratitude for God's saving grace envelops the entire Christian life. Those whom God has brought from death to life should offer themselves to him as instruments of righteousness. This is in Scripture. In view of God's mercies, knowing that they were brought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, they should offer their bodies to God and to honor him with purity. In particular, those who have received an unshakable kingdom from God should be thankful, worship God, and faithfully endure the hardships of persecution. And then the last thing is a general attitude of thanksgiving in both the trials and blessings of life distinguishes the Christian. He enjoins churches to give thanks for all things in all circumstances, even in suffering. Do everything in the name of Jesus out of the spirit of gratitude. Thanklessness marks godless and wicked men who suppress the truth about God. So I have to take a break. Please hang in there with me, and I'll join you on the other side. God bless you.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together, in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. I'm Rita Hauck Lane, your host for the next half hour. We've been talking about, Thanksgiving and being grateful for what we do have, and trying to focus on that during this whole holiday season, not just for Thanksgiving, but for the rest of the year. Okay. I know some of you are suffering, and I'm sorry for your suffering. I know some of you have lost loved ones this year and still grieve others. Some have had friends move away and you've lost touch and you really miss them. There's a lot of sadness in the world, and there's a lot of challenges that are really serious. And I'm not making light of that. I understand that. My husband Joe and I in a, I think it was a 3-year period, I think, lost 8 people in our lives years ago that were very important to us. Well, people and pets that were very important to us. And the whole time was very heartbreaking. So I know it's not easy when these holidays come around for some of us. But I just want to encourage you to, yes, grieve or wish, you know, that those people were still around. But be thankful that you had those people as long as you did, and that you were fortunate enough to have such wonderful people in your lives that you miss so much. A lot of people don't have that, so let's be grateful for that. And then, you know, give your grief over to the Lord and ask Him to help you get through these holidays and to really see what's still good in life and the people that you have. You know, instead of focusing on, you know, everything that's not there, focus on what is, you know. There's another article I want to share a little bit of with. You know, we have a choice. We always have a choice about how we're going to celebrate, how we're going to grieve, how we're going to live each day. And may I suggest that you try, if you're one of those people who's really suffering right now, maybe even it's for your own health, you're having issues, is try to recognize that the Lord is there and that these things don't last forever, and that He is there with you and He is working beautiful things within you. And you don't necessarily see Him now, but you will see Him one day if you look back. So this article says, "I think the simple image of the glass half full is strikingly appropriate. None of us ever has an empty glass. Indeed, there are wonderful things in our glass. We need but recognize and focus on them. Still, the glass will always be empty of some things, some of which we dearly and reasonably want. To focus our attention on the various goods we have, among other things, especially in the form of people in our lives, and have joy in them, in no way implies holding back from striving for more. Quite the contrary, to rejoice in the good we have is essential to striving for the good we seek. Gratitude and joy always go together. And St. Thomas Aquinas says that gratitude prepares the soul for receiving yet more good." And I want to stop there for a second. When we are grateful for what we have received from God, even if we wish there was more, He is grateful for our gratefulness, and He is ready to pour more out on us, because He knows that we have a grateful heart. We don't take Him for granted. We don't assume that there's, you know, like He's a vending machine that we put in the gratitude, He's going to come back with, you know, that prosperity gospel stuff. No, it's going to make Him happy, and it's going to make us happy. And together, we'll be growing closer and closer. That's the way He works, you know. And so here the author continues. "It sounds so simple. Simple does not mean easy. But in this case, simple does mean completely doable with the grace of God. It also means that this plan is stunningly beautiful and better than anything we could have imagined. To choose to rejoice, to have joy in the good we already have, as well as the good we are promised for the future. God has promised things. Is a project for every day. To practice looking at our life in this way is not a sleight of hand or squinting to see only what we want to see. It is opening our eyes to what is already really there. Okay? And I just wanted to encourage you to do that, because it's very easy in this day and age, in this culture, to be hypercritical about everything, even good things. It's like we have this crazy idea that there's going to be some perfection somewhere in the world if we were in control of it. You know, well, it doesn't work that way. Plus, we have to work together. It can't be all us and none of them kind of thing. So we're all very blessed. We all have a lot of really wonderful things in our half glass. So, you know, maybe, you know, take out a piece of paper and between now and Thanksgiving Day, write down a few things you're grateful for and remember them. Remember them. It's good for you. It's good for us. Okay. All right. Let's move on to the heart. Pope Francis's new encyclical. And it's kind of tied to Thanksgiving. I want to start with paragraph 23, which is what we ended with last week. I better remind you, this is his latest encyclical called Dilexit Nous, and it's on the human and divine love of the heart of Jesus Christ. And he wrote it because all of us need to, we've become kind of cold-hearted around the world, and we all need to be reminded to that we, our hearts are essential. And it's very interesting. As soon as I started reading it, I said, oh my goodness, it's so true. We have become a cold-hearted society and a cold-hearted world, and that he is absolutely right. We need to reconnect ourselves with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the wonderful heart that loves though even his enemies, and learn from him again. Even we seasoned Christians that have been living with him, the culture has become a little bit toxic, and we have been affected by it. So anyway, I think it's important for us to focus on this, and maybe you disagree, but I hope you will listen nonetheless. Paragraph 23 says, whenever a person thinks, questions, and reflects on his or her true identity, strives to understand the deeper questions of life and to seek God, or experiences the thrill of catching a glimpse of truth, it leads to the realization that our fulfillment as human beings is found in love. In loving, we sense that we come to know the purpose and goal of our existence in this world. Everything comes together in a state of coherence and harmony. It follows that in contemplating or pondering the meaning of our lives, perhaps the most decisive question we can ask is, do I have a heart? And what is the condition of my heart these days? Do I have a heart? Then he goes into a little section that he calls fire. F-I-R-E, fire. And paragraph 24 says, all that we have said has implications for the spiritual life. For example, the theology underlying the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius Loyola is based on affection. The structure of the exercises assumes a firm and heartfelt desire to rearrange one's life, a desire that in turn provides the strength and the wherewithal to achieve that goal. The spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola, you might want to look them up online if you're not familiar with them. Many, many religious priests, lay people use these spiritual exercises because, it says here, they have a firm and heartfelt desire to rearrange their lives in accordance with God's will. There's things to ponder. There's wisdom written in them. And so in that effort, excuse me, it's all about love of God and his love for us and how we can live that in the world with others. The rules and the compositions of place that Ignatius furnishes are in the service of something much more important, namely the mystery of the human heart. Remember last week we talked about the human heart is not the soul. The soul is different from the human heart. The human heart is the very center of our being, who we really are when nobody's looking, who we really are in our relationships, in our passions, in our desires, where we want to go, where we've been. That's the human heart. That's where love and good memories and everything are housed in us. And our minds take in facts and we can make decisions, but our heart is what tempers our passions to be better for us and better for culture, instead of just going off and doing whatever and not thinking of how it affects other people or how it would even affect us, what would really hurt us or make us happy. You know, thinking logically is not always going to be the best way. We have to have our hearts attached to it. Just as we can't have all only emotions, we have to use our brains too. It's a marriage, you know, heart and soul and mind. It's a marriage. And so, anyway, he's saying the human heart is a mystery because we don't even really understand. But, you know, it's kind of funny. We say, oh, you hurt my heart. You actually feel pain within your body. I mean, not from your physical heart, but from the center of your being. It's fascinating. Fascinating. Anything, he says, something unexpected and hitherto unknown starts to speak in our hearts, breaking through our superficial knowledge and calling it into question. It's the start of a new process of setting our life in order, beginning with the heart. It's not about intellectual concepts that need to be put into practice in our daily lives, or just about knowledge. Where the thinking of the philosopher stops, there the heart of the believer presses on in love and adoration, in pleading for forgiveness, and in willingness to serve in whatever place the Lord allows us to choose in order to follow in his footsteps. At that point, we realize that in God's eyes, we are in unity with him. And only the Lord offers to treat each one of us as a thou, always and forever. In other words, in unity with him, in unity with each other. Accepting his friendship is a matter of the heart. It is what constitutes us as persons in the fullest sense of that word. When we meet somebody that we have something in common with, and sometimes it can be a really like scientific like relationship where you're mesmerized by science and you can discuss that, or you have a love of animals like dogs and you can really talk about that and everything. But those facts only go so far. It is your heart that really connects those facts to the heart of the other person and makes it personal, makes that friendship possible. You know, I met this fabulous guy on a plane one time, and he had just lost his dogs, and he just had such a heart for his animals, and I did too, and we were able to talk And we felt like we'd known each other for years just because we were able to really relate to the love we have for our pets and how important they were in our lives. And yeah, there's scientific facts involved in all of that, but it really was the emotions, the passion, the love of our pets that made us friends. And that's what the heart is. The heart is what speaks to the facts and makes it something beautiful and something memorable. Memorable. If we had just talked about facts about dogs, there would have been no connection, really. It would have just been, you know, just a conversation about facts. And it wouldn't have touched our hearts, and it would have just been, bleh, you know. So it's the heart that brings relationships to life, that turns facts and events and circumstances into something that can be really beautiful, or at least you can learn good lessons from it. It's your heart that teaches you those things. It says here, accepting Jesus's friendship is a matter of the heart. It is what constitutes us as persons in the fullest sense of that word. Saint Bonaventure tells us that in the end we should not pray for light, but for raging fire. He teaches that faith is in the intellect in such a way as to provoke affection. You know, faith is there to provoke affection. It stirs the heart. Okay, and the knowledge that Christ died for us does not remain just knowledge, but necessarily becomes affection and love. You learn the facts, and then the faith touches our heart and turns it into love. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's not enough to believe that Jesus is my friend. It has to go into the heart. It has to go into the heart. And Scripture even says, it's not enough to believe, even the evil one believes. You know, it has to be taken to heart. Along the same line, St. John Henry Newman took as his motto, heart and heart forever. Since beyond all our thoughts and ideas, beyond all our thoughts and ideas, the Lord saves us by speaking to our hearts from his sacred heart. This realization led him, the distinguished intellectual, to recognize that his deepest encounter with himself and with the Lord came not from his reading or reflection, but from his prayerful dialogue, heart to heart, heart to heart with Christ, alive and present in his life. It was in the Eucharist that Newman encountered the living heart of Jesus, capable of setting us free, giving meaning to each moment of our lives, and bestowing true peace. And he wrote this lovely prayer, and I want to pray it right now. O most sacred, most loving heart of Jesus, thou art concealed in the Holy Eucharist, and thou beatest for us still. I worship thee then with all my best love and awe, with my fervent affection, with my most subdued, most resolved will. O my God, when thou dost condescend to suffer me to receive thee, to eat and drink thee, and thou for a while takest up thy abode within me, I make my heart beat with thy heart. Purify it of all that is earthly, all that is proud and sensual, all that is hard and cruel, of all perversity, of all disorder, of all deadness. So fill it with thee that neither the events of the day nor the circumstances of the time may have power to ruffle it, but that in thy love and thy fear it may have peace. And Pope Francis goes on to say, before the heart of Jesus, living and present, our mind, enlightened by the Spirit, grows in the understanding of his words, and our will is moved to put them into practice. This could easily remain on the level of a kind of self-reliant moralism, Hearing and tasting the Lord and paying him due honor, however, is a matter of the heart. Hearing and tasting the Lord and paying him due honor, however, is a matter of the heart. Only the heart is capable of setting our other powers and passions and our entire person in a stance of reverence and loving obedience before the Lord. And here he's talking about the heart, before the heart of Jesus, living and present. Our mind, enlightened by the Spirit, grows in the understanding of his words, and our will is moved to put them into practice. This is what unbelievers don't understand. When we unite ourselves with Jesus through our prayer lives, through the Holy Eucharist, through the community of church, through all the different ways, I mean, devotion, there's so many ways to unite our hearts with Jesus' heart. And when we start doing that, the Holy Spirit, or when we continue doing that, the Holy Spirit comes more and more and more to us. And we begin to really understand the Word of God when we read it. Begin to understand and see things from God's perspective. And we can, you know, I prayed years ago. I thought the world was kind of okay, you know. And I prayed that the Lord would show me, hey, if there's a lot of evil in the world, will you please show me? Because I'm not seeing it. And this was in a more gentler time. And boy, did he wake me up. He started showing me things. And I started realizing that, yeah, there is a lot of evil going on in the world. And we're just, it's subtle, and we're just kind of hidden from it. But when you get closer to the Lord and you ask him to show you the good and the bad, he will. He will. And you get to understand things that you didn't understand when you weren't a believer or when you were less mature as a believer. So, you know, ask him, you know, and here he says, you know, get close to the heart of Jesus, basically. It's a living, he's alive, and be enlightened. Only the heart is capable of setting our other powers and passions and our entire person in a stance of reverence and loving obedience before the Lord. You know, it reorders our passions. It reorders our lives in a way that is—it's just so amazing. You develop such a love for Him and such an excitement about church and about documents that you can read and the Word of God and the sacraments, and it's just remarkable what you get when you draw close to Him. Then Pope Francis goes on into another section called The World Can Change, Beginning with the Heart. It is only by starting from the heart that our communities will succeed in uniting and reconciling differing minds and wills so that the Spirit can guide us in unity. Only by starting from the heart that our communities will succeed in uniting and reconciling differing minds and wills so that the Spirit can guide us in unity as brothers and sisters. Reconciliation and peace are also born of the heart. The heart of Christ is openness, gift, and encounter. In that heart, we learn to relate to one another in wholesome and happy ways, and to build up in this world God's kingdom of love and justice. Our hearts united with the heart of Christ are capable of working this social miracle. Oh, excuse me a minute. So, in his heart, we learn to relate to one another in wholesome and happy ways, build up in this world God's kingdom of love and justice. Our hearts, united with the heart of Christ, are capable of working this social miracle. I believe that with my whole heart, y'all. I believe that if we follow the way of Jesus Christ as individuals and then in union with each other, we will see social miracles. In the early church, this little band of people being super faithful and living the way that Jesus taught us to live, and being super faithful to that, and expanded and expanded and expanded and expanded, and eventually, in a very actually short period of time, conquered the Roman Empire with the life of Christ. So I will read one last thing because I have to go pretty soon. But taking the heart seriously then has consequences for society as a whole. The Second Vatican Council teaches that every one of us needs a change of heart. Every one of us needs a change of heart. We must set our gaze on the whole world and look to those tasks we can all perform together in order to bring about the betterment of our race. For the imbalances affecting the world today are in fact a symptom of a deeper imbalance rooted in the human heart. In pondering the tragedies afflicting our world, the Council urges us to return to the heart. So, anyway, obviously I don't have much time but I just want you to realize that your heart, my heart, our hearts need to work. And only by the grace of God, and only by seeking that from the Lord, will we get it. And so I hope you have a marvelous, marvelous Thanksgiving. Go all out. Go all out. Invite everybody, even the ones you don't think will show up. Invite everyone. Have a welcome home and bring them in. And I'm going to finish with this prayer. Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, we give thanks for your loving kindness and the blessings you have richly bestowed upon us. We fall down in worship and adoration before you, the King of glory. Shine in our hearts the light of your grace, enlighten our minds, and that we may walk uprightly at all our lives, by keeping your commandments. Glorified and exalted is your holy name, now and forever. Amen. I'm sorry, I got to go. But thank you for listening. God bless you richly. I'm praying for you all. And please pray for me and the rest of the network. God bless you. Thank you.